Well, people of God, we look together in Revelation chapter 12, which emphasizes what was in a couple of verses of the song that we just sang regarding the power of Christ's coming in the destruction of satanic power. The implications and the work of Christ to destroy the devil's power. And that coming of Christ and that work is emphasized in Revelation chapter 12. We'll read together the 17 verses. People of God, hear the glorious good news, the salvation of our God in the work of Jesus Christ. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. People of God, that reading from God's word. If you have followed the devotional that our church puts out, Nearer to God, you will have read a devotional concerning Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, that familiar, well-known passage declaring to us the historical circumstances of the birth of Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 12 gives the historical circumstances of Jesus Christ from a spiritual from the invisible perspective of what was happening at that time. But what happened in history is not counter to what happened in heaven. And the text of Revelation 12, as it was pointed out, if we read in those first verses of Luke chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And so Mary and Joseph had to go from Galilee to Bethlehem, about a 90-mile walk. No cars, no trains, certainly no planes. 90 miles. They didn't jump in the car and arrive in a day and a half. 9 months pregnant, traveling. Because an ungodly ruler declared he wanted to have as much money and power as he could over those that he was ruling over, Caesar Augustus, one who declared himself Lord. And undoubtedly a difficult journey, estimated 10 to 15 miles today, a day at best. As there weren't smooth cement bike paths to follow either. This is one of the ways in which there was war against God and His purposes. Although it's all in His plan, for Jesus would be born in Bethlehem as David was born in Bethlehem. And so the greatest plans of the devil and the greatest antagonism of the world against God's purposes ultimately work for the good of God's purpose, as it would happen here. But whether it's the ruling earthly tyrant of the day, or whether it's the demonic activity to destroy Christ, the reality is God accomplished His purposes in Jesus Christ. And those purposes are clearly declared to us in all their glory and their power, even in the context of ongoing struggle between the church of God and the world, between the people of God and the devil. And so though a nativity scene of peace, calm, and quiet is not the context of either the historical reality of the birth of Jesus, and certainly not the spiritual battles that were raging. The truth is, ultimately, it is a time of true rejoicing for the people of God. For God is accomplishing all His purposes. And those purposes can be seen in that Jesus is born of the woman. And first we see who the mother of Jesus is. And then we focus on His rule and the great enemies of Jesus and the people that Jesus presently rules on this earth in the context of the text of Revelation 12. Well, in the first five verses, we have a contrast between the mother and the dragon. The woman is described as being a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. And the 12 stars would undoubtedly remind us of either the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. And we see that theme throughout the book of Revelation, 12 gates and the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of the Old Testament constantly being a theme. And what do they represent is the people of God. And so we have the woman here displayed and revealed to us as the people of God. Some people say the woman is Eve. Some people say that the woman is Old Testament Israel, and some commentators say that the woman is Mary herself, and some people say, well, the woman is the New Testament church, and I would say, yes, those are all true. And aspects of every one of those are seen in the text of Revelation 12 concerning this woman. The woman is the mother of Jesus, as the woman is the mother of all the people of God. And the church, the people of God as a totality, viewed as the church, are seen as, the church is seen as the mother of the people of God. And in this sense, Jesus is one of the people of God. He's the head. He's the one through whom we all can come, all ultimately come into existence as the people of God. But he was also born of a woman, born of the church, of the people of God. Galatians chapter 4 is a text that sets before us that the Jerusalem the people of God represented in a single entity like this, the city of Jerusalem, is the mother of the people of God. So throughout history, the church has been looked at as the mother church. And Galatians chapter 4 does that in the context of making this great distinction between the children of promise, which would be symbolized by Isaac and ultimately Jesus Christ, and the children of Hagar. Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 28. Tell me, you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, in other words, the present Jerusalem at the time that Paul was written, was the equivalent of a Sinai in Arabia, ungodly, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. The Jerusalem above, the church above, the true church, the Jerusalem that represents the true people of God, is the mother of us all. And the church in this sense is the mother of Jesus as well. It is the people of God and God's work within his people throughout ancient history, or the history of Israel, that brought forth the Christ, born of the woman. And so it is the church that brings forth the child. Now, specifically, Eve had a child, and her seed, her child, would be the one that would destroy the serpent's head, crush the serpent's head. But in this context, there is now then this child from the church. And another sign appeared. And so now we have the woman and the mother and the church being opposed by another sign. And if you look and you would anticipate who's going to win the battle by looking at a woman who has clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a garland of 12 stars, there we have a picture of beauty, of grace, of wonder, but not of power. The dragon appears. A fiery red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on each head. This is a symbol of power, which would make the woman look like nothing. It would be like comparing Caesar Augustus with Mary and Joseph in a stall. That would be the comparison. Caesar with all of his power. And Mary and Joseph, under the subjugation of Rome, with no power at all. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. This is typical language in the book of Revelation. There are those who declare that, you know, the stars are going to fall at the end of time. But we know that there is no literal falling of the stars at the birth of Christ. And yet, it's as if a third of the stars fell in the context of satanic power at work at the time of the birth of Christ. That's the kind of battle that was going on. And she bore a male child, verse 5. So the mother bears a child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to His throne. We go in verse 5 from the birth of Jesus Christ to the enthronement of Jesus Christ. We go from birth, life, death, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, enthronement, all in one verse, skipping over almost all the events of redemptive history in the earthly ministry and the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's an immediate transformation in the text. It doesn't mean that all those things are not critically important to our salvation. Of course they are. And they are referred to in the rest of the chapter as absolutely essential in the battle with the devil himself. But the text focuses on the enthronement of Jesus Christ. He's born and He rules in the throne room of God, which is the critical theme of the whole book of Revelation. It's something that you're reminded of often as the people of God, even as you receive a greeting. That is the greeting of the book of Revelation in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, particularly verse 5, when it says, "There's grace and peace from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth." This rule of Jesus Christ, whether it's the greeting in verse 5 or throughout the whole book of Revelation, chapter 5 of Revelation, this enthronement of this glorious picture of the enthronement, that repeated theme that today Jesus Christ is on the throne, that is centralized in verse 10 as it's introduced in verse 5. And in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren." And so there is this coming of the absolutely messianic rule and king, the messianic rule by King Jesus emphasized in this chapter and throughout the book of Revelation and the Word of God. Jesus is the Christ, the one that's anointed King. He is the ruler. And though we would have thought that this baby born would be destroyed, this baby born is at the throne room of God. This baby is the ruler and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Though so, however helpless the situation looked, both historically and symbolically in verses 1 through 4, Christ is on the throne. The adversary is a real adversary. Those seven heads symbolic of knowledge, 10 horns of power, 7 crowns of rule, 1/3 of all the stars flung to the earth. Most people see that as part of an angelic host, but whatever that symbol may mean, the point is that Satan has tremendous power. And so there were attempts. Satan was at work to destroy the baby. There may be some element of that, even in Caesar Augustus' declaration that Mary and Joseph had to leave the security of Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. There certainly was this at when the babies were destroyed in Bethlehem by Herod. There was the tempting of Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry by the devil, seeking to destroy the Christ. And Satan confronted Jesus throughout his whole ministry. But Jesus is on the throne. And he accomplished all that he set out to do. And the mighty dragon fails to destroy the child. And he fails to destroy the woman. And he fails to destroy the woman's offspring. And in verse 7, we have a particular focus on Jesus Christ, on this great enemy. We see the rule of Jesus Christ so clearly in place in verse 5 and 6. And then the theme of that rule carried on throughout the chapter. But we have the focus on the battle between God and Satan in verses 7 through 9, particularly as that occurred in heaven. In heaven. And it's really verses 7 through 12a, 7 through 12a, that is talking about this battle in heaven. What is this battle between Satan, the great enemy Satan, and God, his angels? And Jesus Christ rules in such a way that his angels are in harmony with his work. God is certainly, the Father is certainly in harmony with the work. And that work is described for us. And the consequences of Christ's work on earth is described for us in verses 7 through 12 in terms of a heavenly reality. It's something that we look at and we may say, what if this, and verses 7 through 12 is about the time that Jesus was enthroned in heaven. And then the consequences of that enthronement is Satan is cast out. This battle in heaven takes place after the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's the consequence of the first coming of Jesus Christ. We can jump ahead to know why that's the case. It's because in verse 11 it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And the they is referring back to the brethren who were accused before God day and night before the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The salvation, strength, kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ came when Christ is enthroned at his ascension. He ascends into heaven, he's enthroned. And at that moment, the kingdom and power of his Christ, of God's Christ, have come. And as a result, Satan can no longer accuse the brethren who are in heaven. Who are the brethren in heaven? All the Old Testament saints are the brethren in heaven. We only have a very small picture of what goes on in heaven from the Scripture. One of those pictures is the book of Job. where we have Job going into the throne room of God, where we have the devil going into the throne room of God and challenging God and God's work with Job. This text declares to us that the devil was constantly in heaven accusing as an accuser. He's an accuser. How is it possible that Satan can accuse anyone in heaven until the enthronement of Christ? How is that possible? We see it in this context. God, in His grace and in His mercy, saves and brings into His presence at death His people, and they are with Him in glory. They're experiencing the blessings of the intermediate state, the state between their death and the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They are in that state, and in that state they enjoy fellowship with God. They enjoy being saved from their sin. But how is that possible? Is God unjust? Does He just let people into heaven? And Satan accuses. He accuses. He accuses God of being unjust. All these people deserve to be in hell, not heaven. They do not deserve the blessing of God in His presence. They deserve to all be in hell. And there's no reason they should be in heaven. He accuses them. You don't deserve it. You don't belong here. God is unjust. And Satan accuses until the enthronement of Christ. And at the enthronement of Christ, the glories of His completed work is declared. And Michael and his angels cast out the devil. And the devil and all his accusations, no matter what they may be, are absolutely silenced. And all the Old Testament saints, they overcome every accusation of the devil, verse 11 declares, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to death. That was the way that Old Testament saints, they did not love their lives. They died. They died with the anticipation, come thou long expected Jesus to set thy people free. And Jesus came. And He set all His people free. And every ounce of accusation of the devil is silenced. And he no longer can even enter the throne room of God. He is over and done with that. Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of the declaration that John, the same apostle that God chose to write the book of Revelation, declared in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. He bore the wrath of our sin. He bore God's righteous judgment against our sin in Himself. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It's only the blood of the Lamb that silences the accusations of the devil. And people of God, if the blood of the Lamb can silence the accusations of the devil for God's people in heaven, they can certainly silence the accusations of the devil against us on earth. Has Satan ever said to you, you cannot be saved? Your sin is too great. You sinned. You said you loved Him and then you sinned. Can you really be forgiven? Can you really be forgiven? Satan and the accusers whispering in your ear, because he's not in heaven, but he's still here and he's still accusing us, the people of God, if his accusations are silenced in heaven, may they be silenced on earth by the present word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. As Romans chapter 8 verse 1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. People of God, you need not doubt that Jesus Christ's blood is able to cleanse you from all sin, and that Christ took the entire wrath of God against sin upon Himself. And Satan has nothing to say against that. And so Satan, the accuser, is cast out of heaven. The angels are involved. Christ on His throne is ruling, and the saints in glory are declaring their testimony of the fullness of the work of Christ on their behalf has been accomplished. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's the unbeliever, and that is us, because we still battle Satan. We are the people of God, and we are yet involved in those battles. And the dragon has been cast down to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He's persecuting the church. He's persecuting that woman for a time, times, and half a time. That is 1,260 days, which is about 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. Which in Revelation chapter 12 seems very apparent that that's the time of between the first, the enthronement of Jesus Christ and His return. It's the entire time of the New Testament era of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the entire time that the woman is producing more offspring, and those offspring become a focus of satanic battle, of satanic that Satan still focuses his attention on the people of God to destroy what God has built up. And the fact is that he is powerful, but he loses. He loses. He lost the war in heaven, and he's losing on earth because God's people continue to exist. We continue to exist. We are the testimony of God that His power is greater than Satan's power. That the power of the gospel is greater than the power of the lies of the devil. That Jesus Christ is more powerful than the devil. We have battles to fight, but the victory is ours. And so the Word of God would declare, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Word of God declares, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Word of God would declare that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
And so, people of God, we enter this day not in fear and trembling, but we enter with an absolute confidence that God continues to work among us, His people. He continues to create for Himself His people. And how are we described in verse 17? And the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, verse 5 may bring us from the cradle to the crown of enthronement immediately. But all that Christ accomplished in between is set before us over and over again. And we keep the commandments of God. And we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus. Call Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He will save them from the power of the devil. Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And He will save us at the end. And someday we may be translated to be that part of that Jerusalem in heaven. And the throng that rejoices there with no accuser around at all. And then there's a day coming when the devil's ultimate defeat will be manifest, will be the reality. And once again, it will look as if the people of God are totally outnumbered, outgunned. That the contrast is as if we have no hope at all. Just like a baby born has no hope against a fiery red dragon. But the Word of God declares something far different. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10 gives us the final battle. The final battle between the church and the devil. And the devil who deceived in Revelation and beginning with verse 7. And now when the thousand years, another declaration of the book of Revelation of the time between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ, like time, times and half a time, 1,320 days. That's all part of that same emphasis in the book of Revelation of the time between the first and second coming. And now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The church. It's just the final battle between the devil and the church, the world and the church. And what happened in the context of that battle? Was the church destroyed in Revelation chapter 20? Did Satan finally win? Not at all. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's not even a battle. God just says, you lost. I destroy you. I cast you into hell forever. The devil wasn't the winner in heaven at the ascension. The devil is not the winner today in its battle against the offspring. And the devil is not the winner at the end of time. The child is born. The serpent is defeated. The people of God are victorious today and for all eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. For you are the God who has accomplished the victory. You reign through our messianic King, Jesus, who is at your right hand on the throne. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory for the great victory that is ours. And now help us to be bold in that victory. that we may, O God, never be afraid to declare the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in His blessed, glorious, victorious name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.